Well, good morning to you once again, and thank you for joining us. I pray that these messages, again, have been a blessing to you. We're coming to you from another location, obviously, you can see, and had some things change this past week, but we're so thankful for God's people and their help with this. I appreciate all of you. Made mention of got a few phone calls and a couple text messages, and I really appreciate your faithfulness and especially your encouragement to me personally, and I want to encourage you again, stay faithful to the Lord and in your Bible reading and in your prayer time, as I say that each and every week. Before we begin this morning, I want to ask you to do just three things, if I could. And number one, obviously, you know, pray for our nation. Our nation is in a kind of a strange situation right now, and we're going through some different things, but pray for our nation. Pray for the officials, our city, county, state, obviously government officials. Pray for each one of them as they make some hard decisions. We may not agree with all of them, but we do need to be praying for them as laid out for us in 1 Timothy in particular. Pray for our officials, if you will, and what God has next for us. I believe God's going to do something very great here in the coming days and the coming weeks, and I can't wait to see what He's going to do. Let me say number two, though, take the opportunity that you've been given to strengthen your personal walk with the Lord. We've been given a great gift, if you will, in a lot of ways, and I say that very cautiously because I do know many, maybe of you out there have possibly lost your job or you're going through a very difficult season. But take the time you've been given now to strengthen your personal walk. We invest so much into many people around us, but take the time, please, if you will. You have plenty of time in a lot of ways to catch up on your Bible reading, on your prayer time especially, and work on that. Make some adjustments in your life if need be. Thirdly, let me just say very quickly here, minister to your family. Take time to minister to your family. Rarely do we get a lot of time like we have now to be with our families, and I want to encourage you with that. Take the time to minister to your children, to your spouse. I think needless to say, we know that our kids are only in the home for a short time. And so make sure you take that time and minister to each one of them. Before you minister to them, you got to be strengthening your own personal walk, though, obviously. I want to encourage you with those three thoughts before we begin today. But please, do those, work on those. I'm working on them myself and really trying and striving to do that and strengthen my walk with the Lord, minister to my family, especially praying for our nation. All right. Well, I appreciate you tuning in today, and I hope you're ready to hear from the Word, and I hope you got your Bibles open. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 18. We were in chapter 17 last week, and 1 Kings 18. And we're going to begin. I've entitled the message, God's Power in a Famished Nation. God's Power in a Famished Nation. And so before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. We'll jump right into it today. Father, we thank You for an opportunity again. We praise You for all that You're doing. We ask, Father, in these uncertain times and some would say perilous times, that You would strengthen us as Your people to be who we're supposed to be. Give us Your wisdom. Lord, we pray for our nation. We pray for our city, county, state officials, Lord. We pray that, Lord, You'd strengthen us personally in our walk with You. We ask that You would help us ministering to our family. All of us can do something. And Lord, we pray for Your help in that. Help me today, Lord. I pray for the empowering of the Holy Spirit, Your guidance especially. Give me the words that You'd have me to say, Lord. I thank You for Your grace and wisdom. In Jesus' precious name we do pray. Amen. All righty. We'll take your Bibles there again, 1 Kings chapter 18, and we're going to look at, we begin last week in chapter 17, and we saw how Elijah was used to be a blessing, really, and a miracle worker and a lifesaver, literally, to that widow woman. And through Elijah and his obedience to the Word of God and following God, he was led then to help this widow woman and her son. Now we come to chapter 18, and the word of the Lord comes to Elijah once again. Notice, if you will, verse 1, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself in Ahab. And there was a sore famine in Samaria. So we continue with this. And for sake of time this morning, I'm not going to read the entire chapter because there's so much in it. But he goes and shows himself to the king. He does what God's asked him to do. Now, we understand and know that almost everyone in the nation knew the reason for the famine, didn't they? And Elijah goes with great confidence and great faith and trust in the Lord and in His Word. And he does what God's asked him to do. And as he goes, we know he's met by another so-called prophet or leader by the name of Obadiah. And we won't read all of that, but basically helping show him the way and help him guide him unto the king. Now, as we come to this, we see the nation is greatly famished and they're going through a difficult season. Obviously, we think about our nation today. God is still speaking. God is still working. God is still moving among his people. And I want you to notice with me, though, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Not the voice of the Lord, the word of the Lord. Now, that's for you and me, isn't it? We have the word. The word is still alive. The word is still speaking if we will listen and follow. Now, let me jump into this before I get too behind here this morning. Notice, let's go jump down to verse 17. Verse 17, if you'll note with me. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou." You want to underline that in your Bible. "But thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." Isn't that like the world? They point their finger at us and say, "Are you the trouble? Are you the ones troubling our nation?" So often when things happen, what do people say? "Well, where's your God in all this? Where is your Savior during this time? Why would God allow so many things to happen? Why would your loving God allow such hard and difficult and wretched time and vile time to happen in our nation? Why?" Right? They point their finger. There's an accusation, number one, from the world. They say, "Well, it's your fault." Ahab comes to Elijah and he says, "It's your fault. It's your fault." Oh, and I love the prophet Elijah. Man, he's a tough guy. He is one. I think about Paul as well. People think of Paul, and he even mentions it to several of his churches. He says, "When people see me physically, they say, he's nothing impressive." But he says his speech, his voice has power. Now, Paul was not one to mince words. He was not scared. He was not fearful of man. Obviously clear in his life. And Elijah was the same, as so with many of God's and almost all of God's saints throughout the scriptures. But he says, "Not me, but you. Thou and thy father's house, in that you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." Thou hast followed the opposite of God. Now, we understand all of that, but it's like the world. Now, notice there was no response from Ahab. Ahab didn't say, "Whoa, no, not me," because he knew, didn't he? He knew why that famine, why the dearth had come to the nation. And yet he made no apology. He made no repentant heart, made no repentance, made no confession to God, did he? Not one time. As you go throughout the scriptures, you're going to find that true of the wicked, the opposite of God's people. Go all the way back to Cain. You remember Cain? Rose up, slew his brother. If you read that account, do you read anywhere where Cain apologized, repented, said, "I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that"? You're not going to find it. He never said that. It wasn't until God put a mark upon Cain and punished him. What did Cain do? "Oh, don't do that to me. I don't want to deal with that." That's like the world, isn't it? I think about Joseph's brother. You remember that? Joseph's brothers, when they came before him and Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, it wasn't until he threatened them with what? Imprisonment and even death that they said, oh, Joseph, we're sorry. We're sorry that we did that to you. But in their hearts, as you see and read later in the latter part of Genesis, they weren't sorry. You think about this. This is the way that we think. Now, don't you get discouraged and troubled when somebody, maybe we would say that is of the world or ungodly, would point a finger and say, "It's your fault. Where's your God in all this?" And we see here that Elijah points the finger right back to wicked King Ahab. He says, "Not me, but thou, thy fathers, thy fathers have sinned. Let me jump to number two here. I have that next we see the great show of force from the world. Notice verse 19. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto the Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people. And he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Not a word. First of all, I want you to see here under this point that there's a show of force from the world. The world uses tactics of intimidation. 850 prophets against one man. One. We have never been the majority in the world. Bible-believing, God-fearing, Bible-adhering people have never been the majority, in this world. Never. As Jesus ascended and up on high, there wasn't more than 100-something people gathered together. You think about it, go later in church history, go to the horrific time of the Dark Ages, minorities of people. In fact, you read many of those accounts during the Dark Ages, and you would note on many occasions, the king would actually send out an entire army to go and murder or persecute or torture a little handful of people meeting in a cave somewhere, like the Donatists, Paulicians, Lollards, little group of people that had no weapons, threatened nobody. They didn't threaten anybody, didn't bother anybody. And he sent out an entire militia out there or army to hurt and ultimately murder and martyr these poor people. But that is what happens. There's a show of force. Their tactics are intimidation. Our tactic is the power of God. And we're going to see that in a minute. The power of God. Now note with me, verse 21. The people answered him not a word. Elijah said, how long halt ye between two opinions? How long are you going to stay in the middle and halt, pause? Well, it doesn't say they didn't believe God. They know why the dearth was there. They know why the famine was there. But what? They're halt between two opinions. You know, a lot of Christians today, they're halt between two opinions. It's not that they don't believe in God. It's not that they don't trust Him at times. And what are they halt between two opinions. When it comes down to it, when they're called out, they don't know what to say. There's a silent compromise. Did you know something very interesting that I found in Scripture and even in my own life? One of the first things to go in a backslidden or sinful state for a believer is their voice for God. Their voice for God. What they don't talk about Jesus as much as they do. They no longer invite people to church or share the gospel like they maybe once did. They don't text the name of Jesus and proclaim the name of Jesus on Facebook and Instagram like they maybe once did. They don't give glory to God in these areas like they once did maybe. The first thing to go. Do you remember Genesis chapter 3, the great fall of man? It says, verse 8, it says, God came walking in the evening, the cool of the day, and he called out and he said, Adam, where are you? Now, God knew where Adam and Eve were, but he called out to them. He wanted them to see where their character was. He was trying to see where they would come out, what they would say. And then the next verse, verse 9, Adam says, I heard thy voice, heard, past tense. So this is at a later point. I heard thy voice, but I didn't say anything because we were naked and afraid. Lost his voice. Where once Adam was so strong and so communicative with God Almighty, now when God came calling, didn't even answer, did he? Didn't answer. Luke 22, verse 54, the Bible gives us the great detail, I should say, of Peter's denial. As we said a little bit last week, that they pointed a finger at Peter and said, aren't you the one that was with Jesus? We can tell by your accent. Aren't you the one that was there in the garden? And what did Peter say? Not me. Where just a few little short time before that, what did Peter say? Lord, although all abandon you and all leave you, I will go with you to the death. I will go. And Jesus basically said, what? We'll see. Time will tell. Time will tell. You lose your voice. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, Jesus said. Mouth speaketh. You're not speaking the name of Christ as much as you did. You're not proclaiming the goodness and glory of God like you once did. Well, there's something else in your heart. Now, we know that. There's a silent compromise. They answered him not a word. I mean, I think about this. There's not one little guy in the back that said, you know, maybe raised his hand, maybe gave Elijah a wink. Yeah, we do. You know, we believe in God. Not one person in all of Israel answered or identified with God. Now, no doubt many believed, but they were silent. They were silent. This is the demand of the world today. You believe anything you want to believe, but you can't say anything about it. Some of you poor people have had to sign documentation or policies and procedures at your workplace that say you can believe anything you want to believe, but you will not propagate it at work. You will not talk about it in the workplace. And that goes against our beliefs. That goes against the scripture. He says, how long halt you between two opinions? They knew the reason for the famine. They knew the reason for the judgment of God. But many were intimidated into silence by the opposition. And I love this quote. And it goes, if you're ignorant of the word, you will be ineffective with the world. If you're ignorant of the word, you'll be ineffective with the world. Again, they didn't know or hear the word of the Lord. They're going about to see in just a minute the power of God. But do you know the word of God? When you know the word of God and it's in your heart, it's in your life, you've hid it down, you're going to be effective with the world. People will see a difference. They'll hear a difference as we're talking about the voice of a Christian, of a child of God. Notice the compromise. Notice the believing minority. Verse 22, notice this. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Elijah says, do you guys see this? Do you understand and see that it's me, I, and I only? Now we're going to see in a later point, you remember what Elijah does. He comes to the Lord and says, Lord, it's only me left. It's only me. And what does God say? No, I have reserved, or I still have about 7,000 that haven't bowed a knee to Baal. So again, thinking through this, we are the minority, but you are not alone. You're not alone. You are not alone. You would be shocked and surprised, a lot of you, at how many Bible-believing, sold out, crucified, living the crucified life Christians there are around the world in some of the most wicked, under the most wicked governments that we could think of. How many are out there? So you think about this, the believing minority. Gideon had 300 men. He started out with many, many, many. And God said, nah, whittle it down, whittle it down. Gideon's looking around going, we're going to defeat an entire army with just these guys. And by the way, not very sophisticated weaponry, you call that. So God is at work and he's working, but there's a minority, as we already said that. The life of a true submitted, crucified believer is a lonely life. Those of you out there that have lived the crucified life, you're sold out to Christ, you stand for the Bible, you raise your family according to this book, you realize very quickly it's a lonely life. Now, we don't see it as lonely because we have God Almighty, we have the Holy Spirit within us, and God blesses us with fellowship of fellow believers that are truly submitted to Him. But you realize your family separates from you, your brothers and sisters, maybe for some of you, parents and grandparents, loved ones, they separate themselves from you because of what you stand for. But there's a believing minority, the silent compromise. Notice number four, the absurdity of the opposition. Now, he goes through, and you know the story. Many of you know your Bibles very well. Now, notice verse 26. Let's jump ahead here. 26, and they took the bullock, which was given them, and they dressed it and called it on the name of Baal from morning until noon. From morning until noon. Well, basically thinking morning till noon would probably be, what, 8, 9, 10, 11? At least 4 hours. These, for sake of a better word, these guys are calling on the name of Baal. Oh, Baal, notice, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us, but what? No voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made, and came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. Said, cry aloud. Cry a little bit louder, guys. Maybe he doesn't hear you. For he's a god, isn't he? Lowercase G-O-D. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he's in a journey. Or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. Oh, Elijah's, he's got that ornery streak in him, doesn't he? Verse 28, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after their banner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. Came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. There was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. There's an absurdity of, I say here, the opposition. These guys are doing everything they know how to try and conjure up the spirit of Baal, that he would come down and work. Did you know something, that the satanic things, demonic things, they usually happen when? Dark places, secluded places. You think about some of that. God is a God that works in the open. God is a God that works in the light. Jesus said, I'm the light. You come to me, you will see, you will be revealed. Your sin, the closer you get to the light, the more blemishes you see. That's the old analogy we often use, right? You come to the light. Satan is depicted throughout Scripture as being dark and darkness. They're trying to conjure up this spirit. Nothing's happening. Elijah says, boy, he must be asleep, probably on vacation. What's going on? And you see here, notice verse 30 as we get into the heart of it here. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill our 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. They did it the second time. He said, do it a third time. They did it a third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. Now notice this, the righteous, Elijah represents the righteous, does the repairing. He does the repairing. Verse 30, he repairs. Now, do you know it's up to us to repair that which is broken down? It's up to the righteous people of our nation to repair that which is broken down. This world is not going to repair what's broken down. I'm speaking, you understand, spiritually. The degradation of our society, the broken homes of our society, all of this. You say, well, that's put on us as a responsibility. In a lot of ways, yes, it is. We've been given a commission to go out, reach the world with the gospel, proclaim the gospel, represent God in all of our ways and in lifestyle and testimony and all that you know. We are to repair what is broken down. You notice that. As they were doing their thing, blood gushing out, all kinds of things on this little altar, Elijah comes over, repairs it, builds it up. You ought to underline that in verse 30. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. That was broken down. He repaired what was broken down. He built it in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. He showed it. Are you repairing something today? I want to encourage you with that. Repair that which is broken down. There's an area in your life or your family, in your personal walk, as we mentioned earlier. Repair it. Build it up. You still have breath in your lungs, don't you? You still have life. Repair it. So many people wait till the very end and they go, well, I want to repair our family. I want to repair our marriage. I want to repair that which is broken. It's too late. Do it now. Take the precious time you've been given to repair. The righteous repair. The righteous build up. Notice, let me hasten here. The call to faith. The call to faith. Now Elijah comes and he says, now fill 4 barrels with water, pour it out on the sacrifice. Now think about this with me for a minute. I've been studying this for a while and I've been trying to think about and figure this out. Where, if they're in the middle of a dearth, if they're in the middle of a famine, there's no rain, there hasn't been rain, where in the world did they get water from? Where? I don't know for you, but I personally believe that those people had water with them. They carried a pouch of water, whatever it was. They carried it with them. Obviously went up on that mount. They had water with them. What is the significance of this? Water at that time was so precious and so vital. It was like gold. It was like gold. And Elijah calls their bluff. Elijah calls them out. Pour water. Whoa, 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 whoa. This is precious to us, Elijah. We can't just be throwing this stuff out on the ground and on the altar. Elijah says, if you're willing to trust God and see His power and see what He's about to do, you pour out what you find so precious or you hold so precious in your life. Pour it out. Pour it out. Didn't he do that to the widow woman a chapter earlier? He says, what you doing? She says, we're going to make a little cake and we're going to split that little, maybe a little muffin. So we're going to split it in half, eat it, and then we're going to die. He says, well, before you go and do that, make me one first. What was he doing? He was calling her bluff. He was calling her out. He said, if you have faith, then he says what? Fear not. God will provide, basically. He called her out. Elijah calls these people out. Are you willing to give God, pour out what you hold so precious and dear, to see the power of God in your life. Now notice as he says, do it a second time. What I thought everyone poured. No, there were still people somewhere. There were still some people there, obviously, that still had water. Do it a second time. Some guy in the back, some families over here to the side. Oh, well, okay, they came forward and poured out the water. He said, do it a third time. There were still people there that had not poured out what they held precious. Now, obviously the Bible does not say those things, okay? But I'm trying to think through and understand some of this. I think about that. There's some there that had not poured out what they thought was the sustainer of life, sustenance of life, what was going to keep them alive. Do you know people hold on to things of this world and think that that's what keeps them alive? That's going to keep them going? As long as I got this much in the account through these next couple of weeks, as long as we have this much in the fridge and this much in the pantry, we'll be fine. Folks, we don't trust in those things, and those things are obviously very important. We trust in what? The Bible, the Word of God. And we say, God, you will provide. You'll show us what to do. You'll guide us. Now, notice this. He called their bluff. He said it a second time and a third time. Can I ask you this morning, what are you holding on to that's stifling your faith in God? Oh, that's a question I need for myself. What are you holding on to that's stifling your faith in God? You want to see the power of God in your life? The power of God in your life. Let me say this next. There's the demonstration of power. There's the demonstration of power. Now notice with me verse 37. Let's go there. I'm sorry. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. The demonstration of power that we see here, everything from the wood to the stones was consumed. Now that's heat. To consume solid rock is some heat. I thought about this, and I have a lot of random information in my mind, okay? but if you know a little bit of your U.S. history, you know that right after World War II, the United States government began to do some work on the atomic weapons, nuclear warfare. We were about to enter in, as you know, the Cold War, and the United States government began to do a lot of tests, and they in particular went out to a cluster of islands out in the Pacific Ocean, and an island there called the Bikini Atoll. And they began to do a lot of tests on some atomic weapons, and they began to work, and long story short here, they ignited or set off one bomb that was 1,000 times more powerful than the bombs dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Not 10 times, not 100 times, 1,000 times more powerful. They had made some miscalculations, and it was kind of an accident in a way. 1,000 times more powerful. Some testimonies that I was reading about, battle-hardened soldiers that just come out of World War II, Korean War, said were on the deck of the battleships there in the ocean, and they were literally on the deck crying out for mercy, crying out for God. One account said when that heat hit the atmosphere, as quick as it did, it rained down in some spots softball-sized hailstones, put softball-sized dents in the deck of those battleships. I'm just saying, I read that and I thought about it. That's some heat. That ain't no heat compared to God's heat, to God's fire. Now, you'll notice in Scripture, God rains down fire many occasions. One, it's to consume the wicked, but also, secondly, as we see here, it's to turn His people back to Him. It's to consume the wicked, as we're going to see in Revelation, but it's also to turn the people back to God. When you see that immense heat fall from heaven, you should turn back to God. Now, this is something that Lot and his family failed to notice. They looked out, as you know, his wife turned around and took a look back, turned into salt. They looked back and saw fire rain down from heaven upon Sodom, and they thought, this is the end of the world. Unspiritual people could not discern or decipher what was happening around them. And it was for Lot and his family, who we see later, He was a righteous man. We believe he was a saved man. He knew the Lord. It was to turn him back to God, and sadly it didn't. But we see here, everything was consumed. This is the power of God. The power is to reveal the only true source of that power, that they may know that thou art the God, that they may know that thou art the God. The power is consuming. The power is consuming. We see this throughout Scripture, and I won't go into detail. Let me jump ahead here. We also see, though, the acknowledgement of the true source of the power. And this is where I want to hone in, and then we'll conclude here. The acknowledgement of the true source of power. Notice verse 39, and when the people saw it, what'd they do? They fell on their faces. By the way, this is clear throughout Scripture. When people see the power of God, in particular when people in the Old Testament and New Testament see God Himself or Jesus Christ incarnate, when they say Jesus Christ, what happens? They fall on their faces. Every time. Not one person sees Christ and goes, nice to meet you. Not one person. They fall on their faces. By the way, what does Paul say? The book of Philippians. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ. Every tongue. Don't think for a minute. Those people that mock, those atheists and agnostics that mock and the name of God, no, they will bow. They will confess. Now, we see here the acknowledgement of the true source. In the midst of many gods, as Elijah puts it, lowercase G-O-D, God, we must acknowledge He is the God. Notice what they say. He is the God. Now they say it a second time. The Lord, He is the God, the God, the God. In the midst of gods around, He is the God. You know, God today is looking for people that will publicly, without shame, without fear, say He is the God, the God. He's the God. What's going on? He's the God. He's the God. Do you know that today? This must be. This must not be a one-time event for us, for they say it twice. They say it twice. He's the God. He's the God. Who's in the back didn't say it yet? Who didn't confess it yet? Who didn't? This doesn't alleviate our persecution or problems, by the way. When you confess the name of God publicly in the name of Christ, that He is the only God, you are not going to get a pat on the back and a kiss on the cheek. You're probably going to get a punch in the gut, right? You're going to get persecution and you're going to accumulate problems in your life. But as we look out and see eternity and we know what's coming, we're going to say, hey, it's worth it. I want to be on His side. I want to be on the winning side. Now, as we see here, we're going to see a little bit here next week, hopefully, Lord willing, what comes of this? What comes of this? The true source of power. The true source of power. And so, as we come through this, I want you to notice something here just lastly. Chapter 19, notice this with me. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Oh, poor Ahab goes to his wife. You're not going to believe what he did. Crying to her. And withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, thank you for all that you've done. We've enclosed with my letter a piece of chocolate and a check. No. So let the gods do to me. Now notice she's still. Let the gods, lowercase g, do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Note, she said, I'm going to kill you if I find you. I'm going to take your head off. The great thing that Elijah had just done, all the power, the fire raining down, all that was done, what happens? Well, still persecution. The world. Well, Jezebel wasn't there to see it. I wasn't there to see it, so the spiritual man, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, spiritual things are discerned by what? Spiritual. The natural man can't discern it. The natural man can't receive it. If you try and come to this Bible and come to the Lord without being saved and without the Holy Spirit, you're going to struggle. Oh, I don't believe it. I talked to a fellow a while back. He said he read the entire Bible through. Unsaved man. He read the entire Bible through. Bunch of fairy tales and stories. It's not accurate. We can't believe it. Why? He's a natural man. Not filled with the Spirit. The author of this book, the Holy Spirit, was not directing him. And we can see that throughout Scripture. But Jezebel wasn't there. I don't believe it. There's still persecution. Now, in the midst of a famished nation, God's true desire is to show Himself strong. God is still in control, by the way. The king's hand is still in the heart. The king's heart is still in the hand of the Lord. Excuse me. He's still in control, folks. Even in the midst of a famished nation, we're not a famished nation quite yet. Okay, we're still the most powerful nation and the most blessed nation in the world. But you think about this. in the midst of it, God is still at work, and He's allowing these things right now, I believe personally, to show Himself strong in the life of each one of us, in our families. A lot of us, God's doing this, as seen here, to call us back to Him. Elijah repaired that which was broken down, and he prays a prayer and says, bring us back. Call us back. We need to turn their heart, verse 37, turn their heart back again. Back again means it was once with God, something happened. And I believe God's calling us back. Where are you at today? Where are you at today in your personal walk with the Lord? Are you faithful? Are there some areas you'd say, well, I could really improve in? All of us can say that. Every one of us, no matter how spiritual you think you are, all of us can come and say, we need a place of growth, of help. Where once a nation had turned their back upon God, His desires to demonstrate His power and work again, His power and work again. There will always be a minority of believers against an overwhelming majority. But we can truly experience the work of God and consequently, listen to this, identify and say, He is the God. He is the God. He's the God. He's the God. What have you been listening to lately and watching and adhering to, hanging around with, that they've said, He's a God? Oh, He's good. He does a lot of good things. Yeah, the Bible's good, and I think it's a very good book, and it's inspiring and encouraging, but He's a God. No, 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 sir, ma'am. He is the God. And one day you will bow your knee, and one day you will confess that He is the God. And my friends, why not start now? You don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Handle that today. Handle that today. Make sure of that so you can say He is the God. God's power in a famished nation. God's power. Have you seen it? God is willing to show you. He wants to pour His blessing out. He wants to pour His power out upon you. Amen. Well, I'll stop there today. I hope that was a blessing to you. And I want to encourage you, stay faithful. Stay faithful. All right. We'll have a word of prayer. We'll conclude this morning. Father, we thank You again for the opportunity, to share Your word. I thank You for Your grace and goodness. I pray, Father, You'd help us, myself especially, to, Lord, grow in the areas where maybe lacking. That, Lord, I too could say without shame, the Lord, He is the God. He is the God. I pray for Your help. Guide us now, Lord, in the days ahead and the weeks ahead. In Thy precious holy name we do pray. In Jesus' name, amen.